Good morning, everybody. Oops, there we go. I knew that was going to happen. Oops, there that. Okay, no, it's missing a screw, so we just have to. Anyway, we're glad, we're excited to be here, and thrilled about what's going on in your denomination. It's really, really exciting, and so. We're going to launch into today, and so we'll tell our story in a few minutes, but just to give you a little context, of us. We have four adult daughters, and a son-in-law. Now we actually have another daughter getting married, and we have two grandchildren. That picture's a little bit old, a couple of years old. Which, just to say that we've been through many seasons of life in our church, and in our family life, and all the ups and downs and dangers, toils, and snares that go with that. And now we're in a season of being in-laws and grandparents, which is a whole new field. But God continues to grow us through each one of these seasons. Okay?
So just to give you a bit of context, what we're going to do here, our session is Leading Out of Your Marriage, as a Sign and Wonder. And some of you may be familiar with the book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader. In it, we talk about basically, after a few decades, basically put down on print, what were the key pillars that enable a leader to lead effectively out of their inner life to everything they do in the church, and determine that there's actually four core issues of the inner life. Face your shadow, lead out of your marriage or singleness, slow down from loving union, and practice Sabbath of light. Each one is massive in and of itself. But today, we are focusing on leading out of your marriage very specifically because, as you'll see, it's so critical, short-term, mid-term, long-term, to leading a church that's actually powerfully transforming both leaders, making disciples, multiplying, that you can't get around this whole issue of the leader's marriage. And so for us, it's one of the great passions of our life to go into. So our title is Becoming a Marriage That is a Sign and Wonder.
Right. So just to give you a little bit of our story as we begin, Pete and I have been happily married for 27 years and unhappily married for 8. And those first 8 years, those 8 years were those first 8 years of our marriage in which we had launched into church planting and establishing our church, actually, and also going overseas, learning a language, coming back to New York City. But those first 8 years were, I was angry most of the time. I was frustrated most of the time. I mean, there were lots of wonderful moments as well, and birthing children, et cetera, but there was a lot of frustration, sadness, and I non-verbally blamed Pete for my unhappiness. And, but I persevered because I knew my duty as a good Christian wife and especially as a good Christian pastor's spouse. And so commitment was, you know, my mantra, commitment, commitment, commitment. And Pete and I were pretty good at, we could communicate information to each other and with each other. But we could not communicate. We did not know how to communicate. We had never learned how to communicate on an intimate level. So without verbal and emotional intimacy, then our sexual relationship really, for me, felt more mechanical than an experience of union and communion of persons. And but it was actually through our marriage. Our marriage was the doorway through which God met us in such a deep way, such a living way, that would then open up this whole world, which we now call emotionally healthy discipleship. And so today, we're experiencing, and I'll speak for myself, I'm experiencing a marriage that I never dreamt was possible. I always had a dream of having a wonderful marriage, but I never dreamt it could be like this. And so we nurture our marriage regularly. We work at it. Marriage is work, but when you're in love, it doesn't feel, and the work is not terrible when you're in love. And I guess for me, I would say that the core, if I had to sum up the core of our marriage, I would say it's nakedness. In that God said they were naked and they had no shame. And so it's the nakedness of our marriage, emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually, that enables us to experience a deep union with each other and with God. And that we really do, I think, experience a God in skin for one another. Okay?
Yeah, and so a bit of my own story was, you know, my first 8 years of marriage, my theology, I would say, was unbalanced, compartmentalized, in terms of a theology of marriage. And so it was, you know, let's advance the kingdom of God, let's fulfill the Great Commission, let's make disciples, let's plant churches. Kind of like C.C. Studd, you know, Jim Elliot, expand the kingdom of God, life and death is hanging in the balance. So, you know, evangelism, prayer, Bible, scripture, you know, preaching, that's really important. Marriage, intimacy, you know, raising children, of course it's very important, but like, that wasn't the center for me. And so seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added on to you, including a great marriage. It just didn't turn out that way, you know. And I went to Urbana probably four times. We both were former InterVarsity staff workers. And
you,
I remember
just
at our...
Just make sure people know that's a student mission
conference. Student mission conference held every 4 years by InterVarsity. And I remember the speaker saying, marry someone that's going to double your ministry, not cut it in half, you know. And Jerry was on InterVarsity staff. So we were both very, you know, very zealous, very committed to Christ. She was InterVarsity staff workers. We were friends for 8 years before we got married. So, you know, we fell in love, got married. But we were stable the first 8 years because we were, you know, we used to say we may have not been super happy. Not that we knew what happiness might look like in a marriage, but at least we were stable. And we were kind of the best marriage we knew because we were centered on Jesus and serving Christ and all that. We were just used to a level of, you know, I guess we would call it a level of happiness or unhappiness, whatever you want to call it, because we didn't know anything else. But we hit a wall in... really, about 1994, 1995, 1996. And, you know, we'd say we had a standard marriage, but we hit a wall, and God met us. God met us at that wall in 1996. As Jerry said, that was the launch of everything we call emotionally healthy discipleship. It actually happened in our marriage. We met God. We experienced something of the glory of God in our marriage. And I didn't have a theology for it. We didn't have a theology for it, but we knew God met us. And we made a commitment at that point that we would lead out of our marriage. And so over the last 23 years now, we've been studying and working on a theology of marriage and understanding of it, especially with respect to leadership, leading out of your marriage. And it was a revelation. We pray you get a touch of a revelation today. It has changed our whole lives. It's been the best 23 years of my life as a person, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a leader. And we're still learning, but it has been an incredible journey, especially around the whole sexuality area and connecting sexuality to leadership and what we do on a daily basis. So with that is our title, Becoming a Marriage That Is Actually a Sign and a Wonder for Jesus. So let's go launch into this at this point. Now, you know, what does that look like? Now, let's contrast a standard marriage from a Christian marriage. Standard marriage, because Christian marriage is very different. In most marriages, even for Christians getting married, the hope is, okay, we hope you get along and you don't fight a lot. We hope you both serve Jesus together. We hope that you enjoy each other's in-laws. We hope you have similar goals. We hope you are friends. We hope you're loyal to each other. We hope that you'll be on the same page spiritually. We're hoping that you have the same values long-term. But a Christian marriage is more than a standard marriage. A Christian marriage actually is meant to be a sign and a wonder for Christ. So here's the verse we're going to unpack for you in our little talk here today, from Ephesians 5:32. Now, think of Jesus performing signs and wonders in his earthly ministry. He healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, he raised the paralytic, he raised the dead, and he did signs and wonders, which meant that these miracles were signs and wonders that pointed and tasted of the kingdom of God. And so when Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, that great passage, after he talks about husbands and wives, he says this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he refers to marriage. The word mystery there is the word for revelation in Greek. And he says it's a mega mystery. The word profound is the word for mega. This is a profound mystery. This is not just any old sign and wonder. This is a mega sign and wonder, pointing to something way larger than itself as just marriage. It's a pointer to Christ. And so, Scripture gives a very large theology, as you all know, on marriage, from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible begins with the first thing God does with Adam and Eve. He creates the institution of marriage for those two. And then the Bible ends with this marriage, of this great wedding supper of the Lamb, this image of us being united in marriage to Jesus for all eternity, Revelation 19 to 23. And right smack in the middle is the book of Song of Songs about sexuality and intimacy and oneness in marriage. So as scholars have said, some scholars have said, Ephesians 5:32 connects and brings together the whole Bible for us, because God's intention with the human race is to marry us. It's an analogy. All analogies break down, but it's perhaps the least inadequate analogy we have of our relationship to God. Is He marries us. He's our husband, we're His spouse. And this idea that Christian marriage points to something larger than itself. It's more than just you and your spouse have gotten married. It's something bigger. It's a mystery. It's a revelation that talks about the marriage of Jesus and the church. God's whole design, that He loves us so much that He died for us and gave His life for us on that cross, that we might be able to receive His love and love Him back and marry Him. So think of an eternal marriage, that we are an earthly marriage is a visible reminder. It's a picture of our ultimate destiny, which is to be married to Jesus forever. We're married and we will be married. We'll be fully married to Jesus when we see Him face to face. And an earthly marriage points to the very meaning of our existence, which is we were created to be one with Jesus. We're created, as Revelation 19:22, to be one with Him, in a sense, married to Him, to be as in Him, He in us, in such a way that all eternity will never cease exploring the glory of that oneness of seeing Him face to face. And marriage is an incredible revelation, because it's concrete, it's visible, and it gives you actually you can see earthly marriage, but it's a visible, tangible, concrete, making visible something invisible through something physical. The earthly marriage makes visible this invisible revelation of being married to Jesus. And so it's prophetic. We're prophetic signs that of the love of God for the world. And it's concrete, it's visible, it's walking, it's talking. And so we image God, and we're male and female. And the way we come together in marriage is just the closest picture of the love of God for the human race, because of our marriages actually have a physical dimension to it. There's nothing closer on earth of two people, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, than an earthly marriage. We're actually in each other sexually. I mean, that concrete, visible thing, there's nothing like it on earth, like earthly marriage that God created. And so think of yourself going to Costco, and I love going to Costco for the snacks, right? First thing I do, we get in there, and Jerry goes and starts. I just go right to the snack thing. I do my circle, and I get my taste of a smoothie with that machine. That's a good day when they have the machine out and giving free taste of smoothies. And when I taste that smoothie, a little banana and strawberry, their hope is I tasted it. Now I want to buy the machine, right? So they give me a taste that I want something more. Same thing when I go to Amazon to order a book. I'll read a chapter. They give me a taste that I might order the whole book. And the same thing when I watch a trailer for a movie, right? I watch the trailer, the hope is they're going to draw you in, you're going to go watch the movie. Well, in the same way, our earthly marriages are meant to be like that taste. They are like that movie trailer. They're like the book chapter. Like, people see our earthly marriages, a Christian earthly marriage, and they say, I want the whole thing. I want the love of Jesus, because this earthly marriage actually has, a Christian marriage actually has something to it that's so unique, that's so distinct, that I want this love that somehow I can see and taste in this couple. So your marital love is not simply private. It's public. It's actually for the world. We're evangelizers that go out two by two. And the church cannot be the church without married couples actually getting equipped to be signs and wonders of this love of Jesus. So we like to say, you didn't just get married in the church, but you get married for the church and for the world. And so the question is, will you spend your love, really, if you're going to redo our vows, of every Christian couple that gets married, is, will you spend your love for each other on us? That your love is meant to be a sign and a wonder that goes out to the world. And the second is, will you allow us to look to you as a living sign of the way that Jesus loves us? That people actually can see a sign in there of the way Jesus loved the world, because your love is so overflowing. But there's two keys to get there, and I'll do the first one, and Jerry will do the second. The first is that you make your marriage a sign and wonder. You make marriage your first ambition. Now, think of ambition. Ambition is not a bad word. It's actually just simply a strong desire to achieve something. And so we've got ambition, and people have ambition for all kinds of things. You know, you got ambition to, you know, build buildings, you know, and make a great name for yourself and climb mountains and go to certain places before you die, or, you know, and make a lot of money. And we want to build big churches. Some people want to write a book, and we have children that love Christ, and it's all good. And our first ambition, of course, is Jesus, right? That we might see his face and know him. But after Jesus, as our first ambition, to see him face to face, our first ambition as Christ followers, if we are married, is our marriage. And it's not that I'm a Christian and I'm married. It's I'm a Christian and I lead out of my marriage. That's a very different statement. You got that? It's not just I'm Christian, oh yeah, I happen to be married. Now again, if anybody's single here, you know, singleness is another, how we live out of a sign of one of our marriage is a different topic. So sorry, we're not dealing with that today. But as a Christian, if I am married, all of my leadership, everything I do flows out of the fact that I am married. That is my first ambition. So again, why? Because it's like John 17:21, Jesus, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. In the same way, I'm in Jerry, Jerry's in me, whether we're physically together or not, but we are now one together in life. And so, therefore, I live my whole life, every decision and priority I make, every ambition I have, is colored or informed by that vow. And so, when people see us, by God's grace, they see two people crazy about each other, that we're passionate about each other, that in some sense, if you think of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, they exist, as in theologians would say, in an ecstatic union and love for each other, that when people see our two-ness, our coupleness, they can't put words to it, but there's something of the love of God in the Trinity itself that they see in our marriage, that we're crazy about each other. And so we made a vow. And if you're married here, you made a vow. And you know, if I can contrast it for a moment with a monastic vow, when people join a monastery, it takes them 6 or 7 years, and they go through a whole process. But at the end of which, they make a vow of stability, conversion of life, and poverty. They give away all their money, they change their name, and every decision they make for the rest of their life is informed by that vow. So in other words, they can't live like they're not vowed to that monastic order. It informs everything they do. So in the same way, we've made a vow. It's the only vow we'll make our whole life after Jesus. We've made a vow to our spouse to love them till we die. That vow informs every discernment, every decision, every priority that we make for the rest of our lives. And it is the greatest gift that we offer the world, it comes out of our marriage at that point. But a marriage spirituality is different than a single spirituality. So my job description, thank you so much, Kim. Oh, thank you. You could hear I was losing it, couldn't you? Yes, thank you. So because I've made a vow to Jerry and I'm married, my job description is to convince her that she's loved and lovable. So in other words, I'm God in skin to her and vice versa. So, I want to be God in skin for her. And so I've got to become an expert at her because we're very different people. Like any two people are super different. And so my PhD really needs to be in Jerry, that what makes her feel loved and lovable, because it's different for me. And so it's knowing her vulnerabilities, her weaknesses, her holes and her left from her childhood, all that stuff. And so thus I'm living accordingly, to love her and then that she knows that she's actually feels that she's lovable, which was definitely not the case the first 8 years. And then to make what's important to her important to me. I, like most men in my family, was a good male narcissist, you know, and life was to revolve around me, and she was going to help me have a happy life kind of thing, you know. But it's to be present to Jerry. See, God's present to her. And so my job is to be present to her. Now, if you knew we call genogram, going back generations, I don't think a male has been present to their spouse for generations in the Scazzaro line. You know, so that was a whole new concept, to be present to her. And what that looks like is something as simple as, Jerry, what's going to make a great day for you today? I mean, Jerry's speaking tomorrow. She's doing the plenary. What do you need today, honey, to be able to be centered and anchored for you to speak tomorrow and to serve her today and tomorrow morning before that plenary session? To be attentive and think about her. My middle name has always been distraction. You know, I've got 9 visions by midday. Stop work, you know, at a certain point, whether I'm writing or, you know, pastoring, and just, you know, be there. But if you make this your first ambition, that means, as you know, like anything, a goal, you got to put steps and action steps to it. And so this, my life work is Jesus and Jerry. Everything else flows out of that. That is a theological revolution. For most of us who are pastoring and leading today. So, you know, what does Jerry need today? God sent me to her to meet that need as best as I can. And I marry her every day. I'm living out the reality of our marriage vows. And I center my life on her. I'm abiding in her, thinking of her. She's inside of me, regardless of where we are as a couple. So, you see, in your marriage, in our marriage, just like your marriage, you have birthed something unique that has never existed in the world before, and that's your marriage. Like, no, so like you as an individual, when you come into the world, God's got a unique plan for you that's nobody else's stamp in the world that's ever existed. When you marry,
let me hold your cup. I'll hold the cup.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah.
Are you drinking?
Okay.
When you marry...
I just was concerned. He's Italian. He speaks a lot with his hands.
Okay, so.
And I was going to get it on my head.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So when we marry, we give birth to something that's unique. And that is our great gift to the world. And out of our marriage overflows, by God's grace, birthing of children. Hopefully even this seminar here we're giving is an overflow of our marriage today. We're not birthing physical children any longer, but we're birthing spiritual children until we die. And so, you know, another way to look at this is we're also creating, because it's our first ambition, we create a safe, secure couple bubble around our oneness. We're in that bubble. You're a married couple. You're in that bubble. And the relationship is first, and nothing from the outside gets in that bubble. It's a two-person system. It's the building block of society. That's why we should never be surprised that there's such an attack on marriage. It's the building block of a healthy church. It's fragile. It's an ecosystem, and it's a cocoon. You know, it's a womb. It's very intimate. And it implicitly says, I'll never leave you. You know, I'm not going to frighten you. I'm going to be there for you no matter what happens, hell or high water. As you're married decades and decades, all kinds of things come your way. And our relationship is more important, honey, than what anybody thinks, what anybody says out there, and any pressures. And you're going to be first to hear about anything new happening in life or church or anywhere, not second, third, or fourth. And there will not be any intruders in this marriage. Nothing gets in there, whether it's work, career, church, addiction, children don't get in that couple bubble. Friends don't get in that couple bubble. In-laws don't get in that couple bubble. Nothing gets in there. And many workplaces, as you know, and even some churches, demand that you're married to the company or you're married to the church. And you want to resign that position real quick because you're married to your spouse, not that church. And, you know, some mothers, like my mother, never let go of me before she died. She always had a hard time with me being married to Jerry, good Italian mom, or bad Italian mom, however you want to put it, you know. But so for me, that means no, you know, and I love what I do, whether it's writing or speaking, emotional discipleship, pastoring, but it doesn't get in there. And that's quite challenging, as you know. We all have those things that impinge on our marriages. And it's a fragile ecosystem, so we protect each other. So in the company of other people, you know, you go to meetings, even church on a Sunday, you kind of like, well, Jerry and I can be at different places in the foyer saying hello to people, but we can check in with each other just with a glance. At a party or a family event, because it's always understood we're the couple bubble. Even being in a big family, Jerry's got a big family. We're first, we're the bubble. So our marriages are first, and thus it's got to be nurtured. It's got to be invested in, because we're a sign of the love of Jesus to the world and to the church. So here's a little quote by Chuck Gallagher. The more the little church, that's us, becomes a shrine of love, the greater becomes the possibility of love in the whole community. Our couples set the love for us all. The more devoted our couples are to one another and to us, the more believable our presence is in our midst becomes. So for the sake of for the sake of our kids, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the world, we put our marriages first. And out of the marriage, love overflows. So really our vision is for an army of couples that are passionately in love for each other in the church as a sign of wonder. But it begins with us as leaders. And so that's our first gift, ambition. The second is passion, is the second key to become a sign and wonder.
Good, just here. Yeah, thank you. I'll just take that into, I'll give you the water, too. Thank you.
Thank you.
So here we are back at our Ephesians passage, and again, the two will become one flesh, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. And again, marriage is the analogy God uses to describe the thing to help us understand the most what intimacy like Him would even be like. And so how does God love us? He loves us passionately. God loves us passionately. And all you have to do is look to the cross and think passion. And the point there is that means he is more than just loyal. Many times we think of God's love as loyal, but he's more than loyal. He is passionate. He doesn't love you or me because he has to. He loves us because he sees the best in you. When he sees you, he sees the best in you, and he finds you irresistibly attractive. And so one of the most important ways that I'm going to complete my mission of bringing the gospel to Pete, who is my first neighbor, is by convincing Pete that he's loved and lovable through my passion for him. And that I would, that he would experience his irresistibleness through me, his attractiveness through me. That when he sees me looking at him, he knows I'm seeing and looking for the best in him. And so this thing called passion, you know, how did this come about? Well, God created the conditions for it to happen. Between male, he created male and female with this thing called sexual attraction. It's a magnet. God set up a magnetic field between us. And he creates this magnetic field between male and female so that we might be attracted out of ourselves towards the other. Why? So that we can fall in love. Why fall in love? Because falling in love is a conversion experience. I'm going to say that again. Falling in love is a conversion experience. When you're in love, you are most like Christ. When you're in love, you're most like Christ. Think about engaged couples with me for a moment. Maybe you had some engaged couples in your church this Christmas. But they're usually the darlings of the church. We love to be around them because they have an energy. They're emanating something. Do you like to be around a couple that has tension? But we love to be around those couples, and especially those engaged couples that are in love because they're emanating something special. I might as well just speak like this. Okay, I can't lift it. I talked about you moving your hands. Think about your own falling in love experience with me for a moment, okay? Remember you falling in love. It brought out the best in you because you were other-centered. You couldn't get them out of your head. You know, you'd wake up in the morning, you'd be thinking about them. You went to work, you were at your desk or doing whatever you did at work, but you're typing, but you're really seeing their face. You're carrying them in your thoughts. And when they said goodbye to you, you know, last night, and he put that sweater around you because you were cold, and then you ended up going home with that sweater. And then you slept with that sweater, and you didn't want to wash that sweater. Or he held your hand, or she held your hand, and then, you know, you're looking at that hand, and you don't want to wash that hand. They touched it. And there's this lingering. And when you were in love, you were more generous in every way. You were more generous in patience. You know, if they broke something, you were like, oh, don't worry about it. No big deal. If they were late, you had a fear. Oh, Lord, I pray that they weren't in an accident. Now if they're late, you want to kill them. Okay, and now we don't have compassion, we have contempt. But we were even generous in forgiveness. We were more willing and easily forgive. We were less touchy, less materialistic, less sensitive. And not just with them, but with everyone around you. I mean, you probably left bigger tips when you went out together. You were gentler and nicer to people around you. I can remember experiences when my daughters fell in love. And I one day would have a grumpy, moody, self-centered daughter. And then all of a sudden, I would begin to see this transformation where she would be saying things like, first of all, she'd be greeting me in the morning with a smile, which was new, okay? And she'd be perky, and she'd be, Mom, is there anything I can do for you? And I would be like, who are you, and what did they do with my daughter? Because in this experience of falling in love, she was being transformed into a different person. The whole world benefits from your in loveness. The whole world benefits from it. I love this passage from Song of Solomon. Oops, I forgot this. This is where I try and capture some of the sentiments of passion. You know, one day I catch myself smiling for no reason. And I realize I was thinking of you. But here's Song of Solomon. And here the lover is declaring his love for his beloved. And he's recognizing her eyes and her hair and her teeth and her lips and her mouth. And then this is my favorite phrase. And you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Did she have flaws? Absolutely. But when you are in love, the flaws take a back seat. When you're in love, you are seeing what you fell in love with. You are seeing the best in them, and the flaws take a back seat. This passion has no expiration date. You know, God didn't set us up to fall in love. He didn't give us sexual attraction to trick us. Okay, I'm going to get them attracted so they can fall in love, so they can get married, so that we could settle down and get along. That's called roommates. Okay? We are more than roommates. As a matter of fact, passion is not something that expires. It's actually a mature spirituality that we grow into, that we're intended to grow into. And passion certainly makes the work of marriage much easier. And as I mentioned earlier, it benefits everybody. Passion benefits your children. Passion benefits your families, the neighborhood, and the church. Unfortunately, though, in our churches, we have an overemphasis on commitment. Now, commitment isn't bad, but it's just that we have an underemphasis on passion. But I want you to remember this. Jesus is not just committed to you. He is passionate for you. Jesus is not just committed to you. He is passionate for you. And our love as spouses is meant to be as Christ's love for us. Thirdly, we create the conditions for passion and living in this in-love state. We actually create the conditions, which is so encouraging. We're not at the mercy of having it or not having it. We actually create the conditions. Again, thinking back to when you were falling in love, it didn't just happen. It wasn't fairy dust in the air. There were things that you were doing. You were nurturing those conditions of romance and wooing each other. There were, like, as I mentioned earlier, you were carrying each other in your thoughts, even when you weren't with them. You were thinking the best about them. You were looking for the best in them. And there were phone calls. And there were notes. And of course there were, you know, you smelled better, you dressed better. You were your best self. And you knew that you were desirable to one another. You knew that you were desirable to one another. So how do I love Pete passionately? Well, as I mentioned, I intentionally think about him during the day. And I pray for him. I pray for us. I pray for passion for him and for us. So that's not left to chance. It's a very intentional thing. Lord, pray for passion for Pete today. And just, again, that just steers me, orients me towards that. I reach out. I intentionally am seeking to reach out and touch him and hug him and kiss him because I want him to know of his desirability and lovability to me. And I love surprising him and delighting him. So I'll do things, for example, we were a few years ago, It's one of my favorite examples. When he was writing one of his books, we went and took a cabin up in the mountains of Massachusetts for a few days. And this cabin was right backed up to a forest. And so it was winter time, and we had our cross-country skis with us. So I said, hey, let's go out and you know, take a break. And so we went out and did some cross-country skiing, but then he had to get back to writing. So he came back into writing, and I said, you know, it was a beautiful, balmy day, but still lots of snow on the ground. I said, I'm going to keep going through the forest. And so he actually, where he sat, was this beautiful floor-to-ceiling window where he was sitting writing, and it was right up against the forest. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to ride by where he's sitting. I'll circle around. And so here I come, and I had an idea. And I said, I'm going to circle around, and here I come, but I'm topless. And now I cross-country ski right past his window, okay? And he's writing, and he's like... I mean, it was worth every... I had so much fun thinking about it. I had so much fun doing it. I had so much fun at the delight in his face and the surprise in his face. I decided I'm going to do it again. So I start, because it was a big circle, I start to make my, and again, nobody's around, you know, we're in the, I begin to make this big circle. And as I come around this time, he's standing on the desk, butt naked. So, I mean, mutual delight. But Jesus,
that'll preach. That'll preach.
Jesus' words, this is my body given for you. That, they so resonate with me, especially during lovemaking, because lovemaking is one of the most significant ways that Pete, like most men with testosterone, it's just one of the most significant ways that he experiences my love. And so when I'm climbing into bed, I and God are in holy union to express to Pete that he is loved and lovable. Father Chuck Gallagher, who's director of, he's actually the founder and director of Marriage Encounter, who, he's now deceased, but I love these words. He says, the desire to be passionate is passionate. Just start with the desire. The desire to be passionate is passionate. And in matters of human love, every effort is success. In matters of human love, every effort is success. And so we have tough seasons. We have times of depression and differences and distraction, but we diagnose it. We know we've gotten off track maybe a little bit, but our vision and our commitment remains the same. And that is to love each other passionately as Christ loves us and to focus on the best in one another. So I want to encourage you, pray for passion, not patience. Pray for passion, not patience. And romance isn't an illusion. Romance is actually a revelation.
Next slide.
Romance is an illusion. It's a revelation of the love of God. And so I don't know what you're trying to do to be like Christ. But you're actually most like Christ when you are in love. And now I know you serve many people, and we're called to love all people. But if you are married, you are called, and you were called, to be in love with only one person. And so married life is not meant to be a distraction to your spiritual life. It is a major way that God pours out his love into our hearts, is through our love for one another.
Okay. Excuse us, we have to go back to our room right now.
Thank you, honey.
So let's do this for the next, 10 minutes here. So you've got, we're going to take a couple questions too. You received a card when you walked in here. And we are in a partnership now with the Wesleyans as Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And what that means is hopefully over the next couple of years, it kind of began a year ago, that our desire is to make available to you what we call Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And you just got a taste today of just one aspect of leadership, of Emotionally Discipleship. Now, if we were here, we would have a whole day unpacking what we just shared with you, experientially and skills, because as you can see, this is pretty core to having a healthy church that actually reaches the world for Christ. So on this card, you'll notice, on Friday, which is tomorrow, on the front card, we're going to meet at 1:30 at Boca Forum, I think it's right here, for lunch. Bring your lunch. And kind of just talk about what does that look like? And you're being invited to be part of that partnership. Kim is here from she's leading one aspect of it. And Russ and Dave in their office leading another aspect of it with leadership. And I want to invite you tomorrow in the afternoon. But they want to ask you to fill out that card. And what that means is they're going to contact you about opportunities, et cetera. So as we're talking the last 10 minutes, I want to encourage you to fill out the card, leave it on your seat there, and they'll pick it up here at the end. Let's take a couple of minutes, and how do you want to do the Q&A, honey, or have them just turn?
Yeah, I think what I'd like to do, some of you are not here with your spouses, but, it would be helpful to take a few moments, and if you are with your spouse, first of all, if you're not with your spouse, I would journal. I think you want to have a few minutes to respond, and so I'm going to invite you, if you're with your spouse, to just turn to your spouse and share with one another what impacted you. What's your response to what you just heard? And what maybe, in particular, touched your heart or raised puzzles or questions or what's something that you were touched by. So, and then if you're by yourself, I would encourage you to just, if you have something, to just write down that same thing. Were there aha moments for you? Or what impacted you? All right, so just take about 3 minutes to do that.
Here's what we'll do. In that 3 minutes, because we want them to open up for a few questions, help us write, if you got a question you're carrying,
right,
write it down, mm-hmm, and just come on over here and just pass it to us.
Yeah.
All right? Or we'll roam around and we'll pick it up, and then we'll try to answer a few questions before we close at 10 o'clock. So, okay, you got 3 minutes. Just turn to each other or journal right where you are. If you want to talk to someone near you, fantastic. And then write down any questions you got, pass them on, and then we'll take a few minutes and close. All right?
Yeah.
Let's take it away. All right, let's come on back together here. And yeah, feel free, please come with any questions you've got. And let me just get my time here. Okay, good. Okay, anyone?
Okay.
Let's go. Yeah, okay.
If you want. I have one question here, but yeah, please feel free to pass.
Pass them this way. Just pass
them. We'll just run up here with it if you have any questions. Thank you. Great. So this is a great question. What are tools for passion when it's your second marriage? I would say what are tools for, regardless, first or second marriage. Certainly, something that's very easy to do is affirmation. And affirmation means I'm looking at them each day, and I'm looking for the best in them, and I'm saying I'm appreciating or affirming something about Peter in Pete. Pete, I so appreciate your outgoingness and your friendliness with people. You just put people at ease so much, and honey, I love your sense of humor. I just We don't, you know, but that we're continually looking and affirming each other. And I would say that once a day. Of course, you're learning how to listen. That's why we have a whole day workshop usually on this, because then we give you tools. But learning how to truly listen, enter each other's worlds, and listen deeply is another tool for passion.
And just, yeah, just, you know, there's a part of what's happening with there's a course we call Emotionally Healthy Discipleship Part 1 and 2. Part 2 is all about relationship skills for the whole church. But actually, they're first meant to be lived out in marriage. And so, Paul, just stand up for a second. And so, again, we'll talk about that tomorrow at the session a bit more on leadership. And Paul's working with us, part of our team, so you want to just meet with him. Because part of what we're doing is helping churches bring in that relationship course to their church as a whole, along with the spirituality course. And Kim's working with that as well, you'll know Kim. So, but yes, there's a lot more that goes with this. Absolutely. You got to learn the emotional connection. We didn't know how to emotionally connect. So it was very hard to have passion when you can't do that alone. So that's a discipleship issue that many of us never got. We never got it through seminary, all our leadership conference. No one ever talked about
getting... families.
No one ever talked about getting discipled in your marriage. It was kind of like, oh, you love Jesus? It'll just work out fine. Well, that's not true. It's absurd. And it's a real big gap in the church. And so part of what we're trying to do in emotional discipleship is hit that missing piece.
What about sexual passion when health issues are present? So when we think of sexuality, and maybe in particular you're thinking about touch, I mean, there's a whole spectrum of touch, right? Intercourse being, you know, the kind of sort of maybe the mountaintop, so to speak. But, I mean, you have to think of our body is a language. And we use our body all the time for language. I greeted some of you this morning with, you know, a warm handshake. What was I saying? What are you saying when you hold hands with your spouse? What are you saying when you're sitting on the couch and kind of just lean into them? You're constantly speaking to each other with your body. And so when there are physical issues present, I mean, it's not that intercourse is it's not the end all. But you want to, there are many ways that we can use our body, but put words to your touch. That's what I would say. Put words to your touch.
And so we can make love. We joked around last night before we were going to bed. I said, Jerry, I was like falling through. I was so tired. I said, Jerry, we should really practice our message now. I said, but I'm so tired. And she looked at me. She goes, we're making love right now, honey. And no, it's true. There'll come a time when physically one of us will probably not be able to make love. We'll still make love even when we're physically unable to. It's not about technique. It's about communication. And so we'll make love, holding each other naked, whatever it might be, even when physically it might not be possible. We're going to make love till we die.
And again, you can being naked together and just being in one another's arms naked. We have a commitment to be naked regularly with each other, with no expectation of necessarily of intercourse.
Yeah.
What are we saying? What are we saying by just being naked together? Okay.
It's in the Emotionally Healthy Leadership book that actually talks about that. A discipline we call people to, a practicing, if you're married, to be naked in each other's arms for 20 minutes a day. It's part of your spiritual practice as a couple. And so there are actually spiritual practices.
But we say when you, if you haven't done that before,
yeah,
and you want to try it, I mean, we highly encourage you, if you come to our seminars, it's your homework. But, so you put the timer on, you're with each other naked, and no intercourse. No intercourse. Whatever you want to do after 20 minutes is up to you. But the first 20 minutes, you're in each other's arms, and you're just speaking. Like, what do you want to say to me? That's why our lovemaking is new all the time. Because each time we're together, I'll say to Pete, you know, what do you want to say to me? Or, honey, this is what I want to say tonight to you.
I'm yours, you're mine.
Right.
Honey, I love you more than anybody else on the planet. Honey, nobody gets into our bubble. You know, honey.
But it's new. Every day.
Yeah, beautiful woman I know. So it's 10. I too quickly will close.
Okay.
Advice for a couple in first pastorship. Listen, it's not people's responsibility to watch your boundaries.
Right.
It's yours. In other words, of course people are going to cross your boundaries. They don't know what your boundaries are. So you're constantly... We once missed it. It was our church... Our church had a big prayer meeting to start the new year. I forget whatever reason, we needed some time together. Like, we needed to stay home and make love, basically. We did not go to the prayer meeting. I was the lead pastor of the church.
And we're trying to decide. Prayer meeting, make love. Prayer meeting, make love. And we said, what is the best thing for civilization? And we decided it was making love.
So we said, let's go make love and save civilization. See, if you have a theology that out of the overflow of your love, you're birthing children for the world, then actually you really are saving civilization. It's the greatest gift you can give the world because you've made a vow to be married to each other. So you understand, you're in your first pastorate, you're right, you're in a warfare to keep your marriage first after Jesus. So that is on your job description, cultivate your life in Jesus as a disciple. Number two, cultivate a marriage that's a sign and a wonder. Number three, preach great sermons. Number four, hire staff. You with me? Like, that's number one, that's number two, then we get to three is church. And so that's your JD. And I would just say, we in the early years had to put that on our job description. Because we were not used to putting our marriage first. Our marriage is always second or third after the church.
Well,
that's what we
might say it was, but it wasn't in reality.
Yeah.
But this is true. Your marriage is your loudest gospel message. Not that message you preach on Sunday. Your marriage is your loudest gospel message. Because there's nothing on earth like it. That is a visible expression of how God loves us.
So let's close with this. How about this? Again, let me close with this little prayer here from Mother Teresa. It's a great one. And again, let me encourage you, fill out that sheet. Put it leave it here. Put out your name so Wesleyans have your name and email address on that card, and you'll be inside bubble. It's easy to love people far away. It's not so easy to love those close to us, especially our spouse, because we see all their flaws. We live with them. No one sees their flaws like you do. That's why it's such a sign and wonder to actually have a passion over 30, 40, 50 years. We need to recapture sexuality for the culture. We need to lead the way for sexuality for our singles and young people and children, not be basically unable to talk about it. It's easier to give a cup of rice to relieve hunger than to relieve the loneliness and pain of someone unloved in our own home. It's very easy to feel unloved in marriage. And bring love into your home, for this is where our love for each other must start. It's a lovely prayer. So let us bless you. We'll stay around here. Paul's here. Kim's here. And hopefully see some of you maybe tomorrow. And we'll expand on leadership and all that. But thank you very much for coming so early in the morning to shock you into these stories of my wife skiing topless, okay? We really appreciate it. If you didn't have your cup of coffee yet. So let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you. And may God give you the wisdom and discernment on the steps you need to take to be a marriage that's a sign and a wonder for Jesus. That out of your marriage for the rest of your lives may flow life and the birthing and blessing for children both here and around the world. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.